Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. What is our date today? Ah, good. Hello, everyone. This is May 20. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm sitting here with Suzette and Dr. Don, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy, busy day to join us for another edition of the Bible on Trial. Looks to me like
Linda's on.
Oh,
morning, Linda. Nice to have you.
Let me turn your mic up there.
Oh.
No, not yet.
Morning, Linda. Glad you're with us.
If you would like to make comments, please go to our chat room. We have, which is open, and I am on the chat room. For some reason, I typed in our WordPress and our original website and the lead in for the Bible on Trial there, and it copied it like six times. I don't know why it did that. I guess I still have a few things to learn about the studio board on this. In any case, we are delighted that you are here with us today. Before we get started, a couple of things. I want to call your attention to our chat room. Please use the links there for our websites. The first one, which is linked at spiritoftruthministry.net, is our WordPress website. There you will find lots of writing by Rick Sterling, lots of terrific stuff, and our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And I think we're going to talk about that just for a couple minutes here in a minute, because we haven't done an advertisement for that book in a long time. The other website is our original website. It is basically our archival website, our historic website. We had that a long time ago when Apple was supporting web design. They no longer do that, and so we've just kind of left that one there, but there's still lots of good things on that website, including and I just read this the other day again, which since I wrote it, it is, it's kind of, you go back and you read things and you say, well, gee, maybe I should change that. I don't do that. It is called A Case for the Wednesday Crucifixion of Christ. And this details the fact, and when you read this article, it details the fact that Jesus Christ was actually in the grave 3 nights and 3 days, mm-hmm. just like he said, mm-hmm. and that he was resurrected just before sunset on Sabbath. Which is our Saturday. And so it was just at the very beginning of the first day of the week, mm-hmm. that he made his appearance. Most people say that's sunrise, but it wasn't. The day began and ended at sunset.
Right.
And so
it says early in the morning,
but actually it doesn't say that. What it says is at the turn of night, at nocturne.
Okay, so
that is the word that they translated in the morning.
But the question I have is, where would you find that word nocturne?
You go to the Greek Hebrew lexicon and you look it up and it says it right there. Well, I'm sure it is.
Okay.
In any case, I had a good time writing that. That's quite old, actually. It's 2007.
Yeah.
And but it still holds up, and there is also a addendum to that based on the United States Naval Observatory spring equinox data for those years, and they have a year range in there, And if you go look that up, and I've posted that, that is there in another part of another article. It basically tells us that the only year that Jesus could have fulfilled the prophecies about the Passover would have been, and the timing of the Passover, the exact timing of the Passover, it would have had to have been 30 in the common era, mm-hmm. 30 AD. Well, so there's that. We have all sorts of good reading there, and we highly recommend it. Now, before we get started with our prayer, Dr. Don, you have been instrumental in helping us make adjustments to the book, The Spirit of the Church. You read it. You've probably read it more times than I have. Just give our listeners a touch of kind of what do you think of it? Why should they read that book?
Okay, first of all, the book was published in 2007, wasn't it?
Correct. Tate Publishing.
And since I'm a pretty good friend and close associate of the writer, I read the, a manuscript, what do you call it?
Well, yeah, you read the manuscripts, and then you also read the galley prints, galleys.
I read the book several times before it even came out on the bookshelf. Well, first of all, when you look at it, it's got a rather interesting cover.
In fact, we have one right here in front of us.
It's a little country, and I'll keep these, I do respond to training and listening to our brother Larry. I'll keep the comments down on the cover and talk more about the content. But the cover has this little country church, a little cross on it, and then behind the church are these big black and, sinister-looking wings. And the title of the book is The Spirit of the Church. And so, Dennis, the way you put it together is very wonderful because you bring out these really incredible facts, and then at the end of each chapter, you kind of have a quick review or synopsis of what you just said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, not to go into a lot of details, this is the history, a lot of the history of the Christian church, the teachings of Jesus, but I might throw this out as a little bit of a incentive or even warning. Of course, all of us were excited about that book, including Dr. Rich, who was still alive at that time. He's been gone 3 years now. And we enthusiastically gave that book to some of our friends. And literally, some of these people never talked to us again.
Yep.
Rich had very close friends in Colorado, dear friends. They said, listen, we're not even going to finish this book. I think they probably even sent it back. And they never talked to him again. Now, what possibly could be written that would make a Christian brother or sister so upset that they'd never talk to you again? So I would encourage our readers, to our listeners, to probably read that book, because Jesus did tell us very plainly, the world hates me, and
good.
I'm still reading it
over and over.
Wonderful.
I keep learning.
and it's not that we couldn't change things. We have grown since then.
Mm-hmm.
But it is surprising to me that the basic understanding about how the words of Jesus make themselves known, make truth known, still holds true today.
Let me insert this very quickly. I'll try to tell this story very quickly. Sometime back, I was sitting my daughter's home in one of the local cities here. And one morning, there's this rap on the door, and I go out, and there's two very really neat dressed young men. And they happen to attend the church that has no windows in it, which is very interesting. Mm-hmm. Their churches have no windows in them. So they're very good-looking, smart guys, and we start talking. And so I brought up a text, and the one guy kind of jerked back and says, "Where does it say that?" Well, I was behind the eight ball because I didn't remember the exact text.
Yeah.
Once they left, I went in, got a Bible, and I found that text, and here it is. And I'm a teacher, so I like to give people ways of remembering things. John, the disciple John, John the Revelator, he was a very close associate of Jesus. He was an eyewitness associate with Jesus. And so whenever John speaks, you want to listen.
Mm-hmm.
So it goes to John, and think of an old car. Think of an old Model A 1930. That's the text, John 1930. And here's what it says. They had just given Jesus the sour wine or whatever. And in different translations, it's a little bit different, but I think the King James says it this way. And he cried out, it is finished, bowed his head and died. And sometime back, our dear teacher, Rick, we were right out here in front of Dennis's home a couple of years ago, and he says, Don, by the way, what was finished?
Yep.
That's a great question. Class out there, this is a very legitimate question. The Lord himself said, it is finished, bowed his head and died. What that tells me, you want to really study that, mm-hmm. because what he came to do, he had done and finished it. Mm-hmm. Therefore, anything that somebody writes after that with a little tweaking of whatever was done mm-hmm. is, I won't use the words.
Okay, well, so we can talk about that. And that's exactly where we're going, Dr. Don. Amazing.
Yeah.
Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Lead us to truth through the words of Jesus by your spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Question. How do you know that you are being influenced to do whatever it is that you're doing by the Holy Spirit? How do you know that what you are being influenced by, that pushes you forward, that moves you toward God, mm-hmm. how do you know that that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that we have done, and again, there are any number of there's a couple of interesting writings that are on the original website that talk about the Holy Spirit. I highly recommend that you go look at that. But I want you to go right now. Let's go to the first book of the Bible. Let's go to the third chapter, and let's go to the 15th verse. Genesis 3:15.
Okay.
Now, we can go back. Oh, well, I tell you what. Let's do this. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis 1.
Okay.
Verse 1 and 2. Now, Dr. Don, what are the most, from a prophetic standpoint, what are the most, the three or four most important verses in all of prophecy? And they're your favorites, and they're found right in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1.
Well, Revelation 1:1.
Right.
Goes, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Stop. What is a revelation? It's a revealing, right?
Mm-hmm.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Stop. Who gave what to whom? God gave the revelation of Jesus to Jesus to share with the servants.
Okay.
A lot of people miss it right there.
Right. And so how was God going to share that information? How did God plan and execute the sharing of that information? What most people believe, Dr. Don, is this. They believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and teaches them personally whatever it is that they need to learn about who God is. And they really don't feel the need for words. Okay? I heard this.
In other words, I was overcome by the Spirit.
Right. The Spirit came upon me and told me to go to this person and say this thing.
Most people can give you the day, the hour, and the month when it happened.
You need to move forward.
Most people can give you the day, the hour, and the minute that it happened.
Right.
And the month.
When they were born again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is God.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And I can prove that. You ready?
Yep. Go for it.
Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Now, the reason why I said Genesis 1, 1 is because Revelation 1, 1 ties in perfectly with what we are just about to read in Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm.
And Genesis 1, you know, they are the first verses of the first book and the first verses of the last book. In the beginning, God.
Mm-hmm.
Just, I'm doing what you did, Don. What's the very first verse of Revelation? How is it? What's the very first thing?
The revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
Which God.
God gave
right.
him.
Right. In the beginning, God.
Yep.
Now, okay. God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. So God is creator. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep.
Mm-hmm.
So now we see God. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Holy Spirit surrounded the earth. God was there, and so was the Holy Spirit. So, what does that tell you about the nature of the Holy Spirit?
It's everywhere.
They're one.
God and the Holy Spirit act together. It didn't say that the Holy Spirit was God, but it says the Spirit of God,
yes.
The Spirit that proceeds from God, the Spirit that is by itself
mm-hmm.
and with. Now listen to this one. This is found in Genesis 1:27. 1:26. Oh, by the way, so at the very beginning, what have you seen? You have God and you have the Holy Spirit. That is what God looks like. Then God said, "Let us make all of mankind, not Adam and Eve,
no.
but let us make mankind as a species." And if you look up the word there, it means...
What's the text again?
This is Genesis 1:26 and 27. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness.
Our
likeness.
Yep.
So... God created mankind in his own image. This is verse 27. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
People don't read that.
So, the image of God, as defined in verse 1 and 2,
mm-hmm.
is... the characteristics, not the, and the, we have the image and likeness.
Mm-hmm.
What's an image? If you were to look in the mirror, what would you see?
Yourself.
A mirror image.
Right.
Yeah.
If you are female, would you happen to see a male imaged back to you in a mirror?
No.
Political context.
We're not going there.
But, yes, but we're not going there.
Okay. Thank you.
So, God identified humanity
mm-hmm.
in his image and likeness.
Exactly.
They were like God.
Mm-hmm.
They were not God. They were like
they
God.
Were created.
Right. So, one part of that pair
mm-hmm.
of the pairs
right.
of the all of humanity mm-hmm. that was created on the
earth.
Which day of creation?
Sixth
day of creation.
Yeah.
All of them, all of these created beings
mm-hmm.
that filled the earth
mm-hmm.
in their great variety,
mm-hmm.
were in the image of God.
Male
and female. So now we are going to go to Genesis 3:15. And listen to this. I will put enmity. All right, Don, you're the professor. Tell me what enmity means.
Well, I pictured it as kind of anger, dissonance.
Hate. Discord. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Well, okay, what just happened, by the way? What just happened before this?
Even Adam ate.
They ate of the tree.
Yeah.
Now, if we go back up to verse 6, Genesis 3:6,
mm-hmm.
it says this, and the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And then she went out and took some more fruit and searched the garden far and wide to try to find her husband who...
Wrong.
And then she finally found him after many hours of searching and gave him the fruit.
No.
And he ate it.
No.
Wrong answer on Jeopardy.
She took the fruit and ate it, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So, see two beings created in the image and likeness of God. One was male, and one was female. These were not the created beings that had been created prior to them. These had been, one had been created, Adam had been created and then put in the garden. He had been formed. He had been formed,
mm-hmm.
and then Eve had been created. They're two different words, created out of Adam, out of his DNA. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And they were the image and likeness of God. Which one was representative of God the Father?
Adam.
Which one was representative of the Holy Spirit?
Eve.
How do we know that?
Joseph.
Oh, we're going to find out. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. So is this talking about Eve? And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. First of all, Genesis 3:15 is what? Is it just a good story?
It's the fall of man.
What is it? It is prophecy.
It's talking about a future event.
It is talking about future events. I will put enmity. I will make you fight each other between you, the serpent, this being that tempted Eve and caused Adam and Eve to fall. Was this a snake that God was talking about here when he's saying, and between your seed and her seed? See, if this is literal, then that is the seed of snakes, not of Satan.
No.
If it is a literal woman, if this woman that is talked about in Genesis 3:15 is Eve,
mm-hmm.
then her seed must be everyone who comes strictly from her, not the millions of people who didn't. And it also must mean that it is the seed of snakes, not the seed of evil. You see, you can't have it both ways. You can't say one of them is the serpent Satan and the other one is Eve. That doesn't match. It does not fit prophecy. The symbol has to be equalized. The symbol has to represent the same thing for both. So
Dennis, can you give us a quick synopsis? I mean, we've done a lot of things here.
Sure. Here it is. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Satan and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, go ahead.
Because Satan has his seed, which is evil people, and the Holy Spirit has her seed, which is righteous people. How do we know this? Now we go all the way back to the book of Revelation. And we go to Revelation 12. And I want you to listen very, very carefully. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in the pain of giving birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 crowns, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might destroy her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, a scepter of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. What just happened? What do we see? Is this woman an earthly being?
No.
She's in heaven.
This is a woman who is in heaven.
Yep. She's the Holy Spirit.
She is indeed the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. She cannot Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the birth mother of Jesus,
right,
did not give birth to Jesus in heaven.
Nope. Not even close.
So,
what I find so incredible, that it's actually funny. There's many people that we know and love, and their belief is, and they will tell you in their sermons, they will tell you in their studies, that this woman is the church.
Oh,
no,
nice, good point. Good point.
Can you imagine the church giving birth to Jesus?
No.
Now, how can anybody keep saying that?
And as a matter of fact, there are many people that believe Jesus gave birth to the church. But that in itself is a fallacy.
But let's look at the other way around.
Jesus did not come to start a church.
See, that would get into a lot of discussion.
Right.
This is very simple. How could the political backbiting, confused church, whatever that is, give birth to Jesus?
Right. Right. I mean, and which denomination? Well, of course, the Catholics believe that it's
the woman is the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
But you just said it's something
right.
Major here. This birth took place in heaven.
This birth took place in heaven.
The birth that happened there was in Bethlehem,
right,
which is not heaven.
So, listen to this. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule with a scepter of iron. Who is that, Dr. Don?
Well, it seems to me it's Jesus.
It would be Jesus. Now, listen to this. Going down to the very last verse of Revelation 12. So, the dragon was enraged with the woman, this Holy Spirit, and went to make, and because he is now cast down to earth, that happened in verse 9. All right? He is now cast down to earth. He can't get to her. He's angry with her, but he can't get to her. He can't fight her directly. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, the rest of her children?
Us.
Mm-hmm. Well, it might be us, but there is a caveat to that.
Okay. What is it?
There are lots of people who believe that they are children of God, that they have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and that they are in the family of God right now. There is a problem with this.
Yes, there is.
Because Satan goes to war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Big difference.
You see, many people believe that they have been born again, and yet they subscribe to the philosophy of Paul, which says you can still sin and be a member of the kingdom of heaven. Now, just before we go
but
on...
Wait a minute, Dennis. He was an apostle. How can you say
he
that?
He was self-appointed. But we've been going through that. I don't think we need to belabor that today.
It's called devil advocacy.
Right.
I'm a teacher, and teachers are supposed to get their classes to think.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So this woman who is clothed in the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown on her head that contains 12 stars, what does all of that indicate? It indicates royalty.
Mm-hmm.
This, indeed, is the Queen of Heaven, and that is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary is dead and not in heaven. This is the Holy Spirit that gave birth to Jesus Christ and the rest of her offspring, and the identifier, the identification of those children of the, and by the way, since they are born of the same mother,
mm-hmm.
Okay, this child that was born to her, first son,
mm-hmm.
he is royalty.
Yep.
He is the king of the kingdom of heaven.
Let me insert here a personal experience.
Mm-hmm.
I distinctly remember standing in line, going down these long steps in this dark and darkened hallway that was darkened because of incense over centuries,
mm-hmm.
to visit the tomb of Mary.
Right.
It's in the basement of the Armenian Cathedral on the Mount of Olives.
Mm.
The tomb of Mary.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So.
That's right.
She's not. She's in the tomb.
Right. So, we are talking about royalty. The Son is royal. And his brothers and sisters, who are seen in the last verse of Revelation 12,
mm-hmm.
these who keep the commandments of God, exactly as Jesus did, all of them without
mm-hmm.
fail,
mm-hmm.
and hold to the testimony of their elder brother, and only his testimony.
Let's elaborate on it a little bit for our new listeners. You know, we hear those terms and we probably read them, and it's just kind of a almost like a fog. Correct me if I'm not correct. The testimony of Jesus is his words and what he taught.
That is exactly right.
And if you read John 17, he's having a major discussion with his father, going over all those points, whether in fact he accomplished that or not.
Right.
Is that not correct?
That's exactly right.
The testimony of Jesus is what he brought to this earth. It's his words. Not the words of all kinds of church leaders that have come since then that has a little bit different tweaking on it,
yeah.
A little bit different. So Revelation 12:17. Revelation 12:17 says, those that keep the commandments of God, and help me here if I'm not correct, the commandments of God are those that were written on the stone tablets.
Absolutely.
By his finger. And by the way, the stone represents permanence.
Exactly.
So those that keep the commandments of God and follow the words of Jesus.
Exactly. Now,
I think that's a pretty simple, it's major, but it's simple.
Would the Holy Spirit give birth to anyone who is unrighteous?
No.
Can the Holy Spirit give birth to anyone who is unrighteous? Well, we're going to find out. Okay, we're going to find out. First of all, if you're royalty, if you're in the house of God, if you are a member of the house of God, and by the way, not everyone will be that.
No.
There will be lots and lots of people who are saved for eternity that will have access to the tree of life and eat from the tree of life to maintain their immortality. There will only be a few who will have immortality instilled in them as God does, because they are family, they are royal of the royal house.
See, that's a huge study there, because the
right.
vast majority of people have never even remotely heard what you just said.
But I want you to listen to this now. First John 4:1. Mm-hmm. John was the youngest disciple.
Mm-hmm.
He lived the longest of any of the disciples. He lived to be 94 years old.
Wow.
In an era when most people didn't live past 40. And here is what John wrote in 1 John 4.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Hold it, John. Wait a minute. So what you're saying, John, is that there could be a spirit out there that is not the Holy Spirit?
Most definitely.
Well, but wait a minute. I thought that if you became a Christian, if you became born again, that you were guaranteed that it was the Holy Spirit that it is that is in you.
There is no guarantee. You have to test the Spirit.
Oh, but you see, that's exactly right. Do not believe
mm-hmm.
every spirit. Now, are they talking about ethereal? Is this talking about the ethereal, mystical apparition that appears before you and says, I am from God?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Not even close.
You are testing the spirit that is in a person that is causing them to speak certain words.
Yep. Right.
How many of you listening or sitting here, if a dark being materialized in your kitchen before, in front of you, as you're drinking your morning coffee, and this dark spirit claimed to be from God, but started cursing God and started wailing on your poor tender skin, would you believe that that
Mm-mm.
entity was from God?
No, I say.
See, Satan knows this. Satan knows that you are not going to respond positively to what he really looks like
Mm-mm.
and what his demons, his evil angels, really look like.
Mm-hmm. True.
He can count on the fact that if he appeared before a sincere Bible-believing Christian
Bible thumper
in his original form, that person would
mm-hmm.
know for sure that that wasn't Jesus. So what does Satan have to do to get you to believe that he is something that he is not?
Well, in every way he can do it, he has to mimic God as close as he can.
He has to mimic God. Now, how can he do that? Wait a minute. I thought, I thought that God guaranteed that once we accepted him as our personal Savior, that he would never allow us to be fooled and deceived like that. I mean, that's an impossibility. God isn't cruel. God would never allow us to be deceived.
Jesus told his own disciples, see to it that no one deceives you.
Where is that found?
Matthew 24.
Where? Matthew 24 mm-hmm. what?
I think it's verse 4.
It is indeed verse 4.
Yep.
And Jesus answered them, Jesus had been explaining to them what was going to be going on at the end of time.
Yep.
He was giving them prophecy. He was telling them all of the things that would be happening.
Mm-hmm.
And then they said, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of the coming of the age?
Right.
Of your coming in the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And Jesus immediately started in explaining even in further detail what was going to happen at the end of time. Is that what happened? No.
No, he didn't.
What did he say?
He said, see to it that no one misleads you.
See to it that no one deceives you. See to it that no one leads you astray.
Right.
If it was impossible for his own disciples to
Why
have been fooled because they had Jesus in them and with them, why would Jesus give them this instruction?
Because there was a lot of false teachers
out there. The point is, he knew that they could be capable of being deceived.
That's exactly right.
Exactly. Yeah.
And he knew that not only could they be deceived, he knew they would be deceived.
Yeah.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit.
Yeah.
But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Again, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How do you do that? How do you test that? See, this is where Christians, especially evangelicals, get into trouble. They believe that because some person has laid hands on them and given them the Holy Spirit, and they feel warm and fuzzy, and they speak in tongues, and they fall over and cannot control their muscles, that they have received the Holy Spirit as happened on Pentecost.
Yep.
And by the way, they have. They have received the Holy Spirit that if it occurred, if it actually happened, it would have been not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Satan that was masquerading as God.
Yep.
Okay, I'd like to insert another point here. And like I say, I'm a teacher, so you try to give people things where they can remember something. I already mentioned earlier, John was the great disciple. He was close to Jesus. He wrote the book of Revelation. He was an eyewitness. And in my experience, you can probably help me with this. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say anything negative about John because everything's so solid. There's nothing to argue with. It's just solid.
Mm-hmm.
So go back to John. Remember earlier we talked about the old car, John 19:30. This one is perfect vision. What is the number given for perfect vision?
2020.
So you go to John 2020, and it's not exactly 20, but it's right there. And Jesus is coming to the upper room after the resurrection, and the disciples are horrified. They're terrified because they don't know what's going on. They saw that he was crucified. He was in the tomb, and now he's gone. They've even stolen his body. And suddenly, Jesus appears to these men. They had about 15 deadbolts all locked.
And women, by the way. Lots. There was the women, too.
And they were scared. And he appeared unto them, and he said, peace, be still. Mm-hmm. Probably in common terminology, probably said, shut up, be quiet. There's so much talking going on. Then he talked to them, and then it says this. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
That was their Pentecost.
Very quiet. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute.
Didn't need a whole lot.
Right there, the Holy Spirit was transferred.
Yeah.
Then I ask people, you know, on my coffee shop evangelism.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, in Acts 2, it talks about this incredible wind that about ripped this house apart. And all of a sudden, cloven tongues.
The actual translation, Don, is a cloven tongue.
Well, okay.
One of them.
But the word I'm emphasizing is cloven.
Right.
So I put my fingers up, cloven, and they're looking at me, and I said, what has a cloven tongue?
Dragon.
And they go,
snake.
Snake. And I go, bingo. And they look kind of startled, like, never thought about that before. God doesn't come to you ripping the house apart with a crazy wind.
No.
And then, of course, everybody goes into this confused talking, which to this day theologians argue about.
Yep.
Didn't you say earlier that God is a God of clarity?
Yes.
Not
a God of confusion.
Because to this day, you can hear all kinds of argue. Well, they were all talking in their own languages. No. They were talking about this special language from the Holy Spirit. That point is argued to this day, 2,000 years later. God is not a God of confusion.
Right.
So.
And some of these people walk away kind of shaking their head like, whoa, never thought about that.
What is it that defines a false prophet?
They speak not according to God's word.
If you test the spirit that is behind that prophet, and that spirit teaches you anything other than, teaches this person anything other than what Jesus himself taught, then that is the way that you tell whether it is from God or not. Now listen, it says that in verse 2.
Yeah.
By this you know the spirit of God.
Right.
Every spirit that confesses that. Now this is a little confusing, and I'm going to straighten it out right now. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I have a question. What is one of Paul's most ardent beliefs?
Jesus wasn't.
That the spirit and the flesh are dissociated.
Yeah.
The flesh can never be righteous, but once you accept Christ, the spirit can never become evil.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now give us the text again. What did you just read to substantiate that?
Well, I'm just saying, we've talked about this time and time and time again on this show.
Yeah.
I'm not interested so much in that as what that promotes.
Yeah.
And what that promotes is a spirit that comes and can tell you anything that you want to hear.
Mm-hmm. Makes you warm and fuzzy.
And you can go to somebody and say, the spirit came upon me and I was told to come and tell you this. Or somebody does that to you.
Mm-hmm.
Paul never believed that Jesus Christ was the literal son of God.
Right, exactly.
And you can find that in Romans 1.
Yeah.
Romans, the first 4 or 5 verses of Romans. Mm-hmm. All right? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What did Jesus Christ come in the flesh to do?
Give his testimony.
Testify.
Yep.
And with what did he testify?
With his words.
Words.
Yep.
So anyone who, any spirit that does not confess the words of Jesus Christ is not from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, the words of Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is that is coming and is now already in the world. Who was alive at the time that John wrote this? Now, John wrote this after Revelation. He probably was still on the island of Patmos. But he was given news reports from time to time. He knew what Paul was doing.
So he
said, this is the spirit of Antichrist. What is the spirit of Antichrist?
Satan.
That you don't believe that Jesus' testimony is from God. You believe his activity was from God. You believe he died for your sins, but you don't believe in his words because they disagree materially with someone else's words. Now, I'm going to go to another chapter here. I'm going to go to Galatians 1:6. And listen to this. And you tell me if this is not what John was describing in 1 John. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel.
Yeah.
What?
Different.
Jesus Christ came to teach the gospel of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And you can find this in Matthew 24:14. You can also find it at the very end of chapter 28, where Jesus said, go into the world and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all nations.
Now, wait a minute. Wasn't he giving the gospel of Jesus or the gospel of God?
No, he was giving the gospel of the kingdom. We can talk about that later.
Yeah.
But Paul even says, there's a different gospel that you have heard, which really is not another gospel. It's just a bastardization of mine.
Yeah.
Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ.
Okay. I was driving, motoring down the road quietly some time back, listening to my radio, and there was a fiery preacher on there. He was using this very text, and he said, this different gospel, Paul was preaching Jesus' gospel. He was out there talking to people that were talking against, you know, just exactly backwards of what we're saying. So if anybody that believes that, what can we quickly and succinctly tell is this different gospel?
The different gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. That's the different gospel. Paul taught the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus never pointed to himself and said, I am dying for your salvation. He never said that, not once.
No.
He referred to his death.
So you said gospel of Christ is what Paul taught.
Right. In fact, he just said that. They want to distort the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to this, verse 8. But even if we, the royal we, that means Paul himself, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed.
Even an angel from heaven.
As I have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received from me, he is to be accursed. An angel from heaven?
I would say that that's probably the epitome of blasphemy.
Yeah.
An angel from heaven cannot possibly preach a gospel that is different than the gospel that Jesus himself preached. So listen, back to 1 John 4. Oh, excuse me. We're going to go to 1 John 5. That's the next one. Okay? Excuse me. Oh, wait a minute.
Before we end, just give me a couple of minutes. I need to say something before we end today.
First John. Oh, excuse me, not First John. It's Second John. I just need you to go to Second John.
Okay.
And I'm going to read verse 7 through 9.
In what chapter?
I want you to listen to this.
What chapter?
2 John.
And it's only one chapter, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay.
Starting with verse 6. What is the thing that Paul talks about most in his gospel?
But he's talking about
love.
Boasting.
He's talking about love.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Here is John. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, right there, do you see the difference between what John was teaching and what Paul was teaching?
Yeah, he's got to obey.
Paul is teaching that you don't need the commandments. Matter of fact, if you try to obey the commandments, you are making the death of Jesus Christ on the cross a moot point.
Yeah.
And here is John saying the exact opposite. This is the difference in the gospel of Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ that he taught as the gospel of the kingdom.
Right.
And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. What was the commandment? Keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. What about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? His words. Mm-hmm. This is all talking about words.
Yeah.
There, who was it? Who is it that does not acknowledge the words of Jesus Christ as having been here in the flesh? Paul.
Yeah, Romans 1:1-4, I think, is what I have.
Right.
He was declared the Son of God with power.
No,
by
come
the...
on. No, no. Get over here and
oh,
speak
sorry.
Into the microphone.
In Romans 1:4, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Right.
He wasn't the Son of God until after his resurrection.
His resurrection.
Excuse
exactly.
Me?
And he died a man.
Yeah.
He was born a man according to the flesh.
Yep.
So, for many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ and what he did
right.
when he came in the flesh.
Yeah.
This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Who is he accusing of being the deceiver and the Antichrist?
Jesus.
Paul.
Paul
is accusing Paul as being the deceiver.
Oh,
and
sorry.
Paul
I'm
is being
sorry.
The Antichrist.
I was thinking Paul was talking. John is talking.
Yeah.
John is talking.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm.
Anyone, verse 9, who goes beyond this teaching and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Simply, and I added that word, does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, these teachings, the teachings of Jesus, he has both God and the Son. So we have been told here, it has been declared to us that the way that you tell an evil spirit from a righteous spirit is not because the evil spirit comes to you and makes you all warm and fuzzy and you feel wonderful and good and God has to be in this. That is not the way to tell. You tell by doing exactly what we do here on the Bible on Trial and on the revelation of Jesus tomorrow. You do that by comparing what Jesus said to his own eyewitness disciples, those teachings of the gospel of the kingdom, with any other gospel that is being taught out there by anyone who claims to have been sent by God.
Yep.
And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 24:4, see to it. Hey, guys.
Yeah.
Hey, guys. See to it that no one deceive you.
Right.
It's up to you
yep.
to not be deceived. You cannot just say, I am in you,
yep.
and you are in me, and believe that you can be, that you cannot be deceived.
Right.
Anyway, we only have a minute left. Any final words, Don?
Very quickly, can you give us the text where it says Satan will go through the earth as a roaring lion?
No, I can't. I don't have it right now.
Okay, we can't.
Anyway,
I listen to a lot of BBC and different things, and right now there's a major crisis in Peru because the children
and
are,
Venezuela too.
But in,
yeah.
but
yeah.
I'm talking about Peru.
30
right,
seconds.
Right now, because the children are being demon possessed. They've even shut some schools down, and they're wondering where does this come from. This
right.
is major. So
right.
I want the people to think about that. Why all these children suddenly?
Okay. Thank you for joining us all. We hope you'll join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our websites and take a look around. I think you will appreciate it. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry and Dr. Don and Suzette, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye.